It's time for Blindly Obvious.
Hello and welcome to Blindly Obvious. I'm Tyler, as always, with my co-host Jeff. And today we are honored to have special guest Dave Morrow with us. Dave is a graduate of Duke University, an avid photographer. I think actually, Dave, you spent some time in the military too, right?
I did. I was fortunate to spend some time as a young man in the Air Force. And of course, the recruiter at that time told the entire truth. I was...
Sounds like a little bit of sarcasm.
I ended up as a security police officer up at Ellsworth Air Force Base, Rapid City, South Dakota, which is where God stood when he built everything else, and that's just kind of where the refuge and everything else was dumped. We were told that it was going to be a great place because there was a beautiful woman behind every tree up in Rapid City, South Dakota. And you go, wow, and then you get there and there are no trees.
Man, that's a tough break, isn't it?
So I served there for a bit, and then later in life, I joined the Utah Army National Guard. I was an EMT in real life, and I was going to school, and it helped with college, but I was with the 144th Evac Hospital, and we did head over to Afghanistan, but at the last moment, they pulled me out to be a combat medic instructor with the Army Reserve, so that's what I spent my time doing.
Okay, very good. Well, welcome to the show.
Thank you.
So, to you, it kind of seems like maybe taking pictures is the way in which you strive to tell someone's story. Would you say that's right?
It's a combination.
Okay.
Because when you take the picture, it puts everybody on the same playing field. And you can see their eyes. The eyes, truly to me, are, you know, windows to the soul. And it says so much so that you can write the story, but if you don't have the picture also, it's hard for them to connect with that person.
Sure.
And when I can get a picture that, you know, just has that certain look, like one of my Vietnam veterans, Roger Seifert, he had such a painful, dark, sad look in his eyes, and he, you know, got better over time, but that was that first thing. And so when we were telling his story, the words are there, but then you match it with the face.
Mm. So obviously, most people being visual learners, not me, but I get what you're saying there as far as someone being able to like connect with looking into someone's eyes to go along with what it is they're saying to really articulate how it is they're trying to express what they feel.
Absolutely.
I'm gathering you're a person who's always in search of meaning.
That's right on key. I have had an incredible life, and I've learned many things. Not always easy. I was born to a young couple that were struggling in life. When I was actually their second, because their first one, Donna, died of heart condition after a few weeks. But at a point where there was myself and my little sister, my dad robbed a post office with another guy to get food, you know, money for food, which is a federal offense. This would have been in 1962, and then fled. Then they stole a car, fled to Florida, and then realized the error of his ways, turned himself in to the police in exchange that my mom and myself and Darcy would be transported back to home, and he went to prison, served a couple of years. But we went back to his mom's, and I do not call him my step grandfather's name was Henry. Grandma was in charge of all the foster kids in Northwest region of Washington. If you go back to that point in time, that was a breeding ground for opportunities for kids to be molested, hurt, etc. And that's why Henry was part of it. Mom and I and Darcy were fairly badly abused. It gets to the point where my mom would actually put dressers behind the doors, you know, to keep him out at night. And at one point, she took sleeping pills and wasn't able to wake her up. She did survive. But at that point, we were taken away by the state and put up for adoption. Then I was adopted by the Morrows. Now, I'm a broken kid. The interesting thing about foster and adoption is you apply to have a child, and then they kind of just hand them to you, but they don't give you any background.
Right.
And hey, so, by the way.
Yes. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Isn't there kind of a beauty about that, though, in some ways? Of, I guess I kind of think that I work this way of a good example I'd give you, totally not as severe as what you're telling us about here, but I just put rock all the way around my house, and I knew it was going to be, you know, a difficult task. But when I got started and I was about halfway through, I didn't really realize how difficult of a task it was going to be. And I was telling my wife, I said, you know, if I'd have known how difficult this was going to be in the middle, I probably wouldn't have started. But by the time I realized how difficult it was, I was already invested. So I had to finish.
You're committed.
Yeah. And I think in some ways that's, for me personally, I learned like that in a, if you know how difficult it is in the beginning of your journey, how many people would never set out?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, and to me, Heavenly Father does teach us not by simple, easy journeys. So I was adopted by the Morrows. I walked into their house when I was just under five. He was in the military lifer. He was an alcoholic. My mom was amazing because I had learned nothing up to that point. She taught me how to read and write and work ethic and love. But I was broken and he was an alcoholic. And I started running away there from when I was five. At 12, end up no longer living there. And by that point, he retired. We were in California. That's where I was basically raised. Just before I turned 14, I landed on the doorstep of the Peary's in Corona, California. And it was finally a place that I felt part of. They didn't count me as a foster kid. I was one of their children. I still am. Mom's still mom. And I spoke at my dad's funeral a couple of years ago. So they became family. So I went through three different families and learned something from each one of those. Interesting is when I was adopted, I blocked everything out. I didn't remember Darcy. I didn't remember my mom or dad. When I was 12, I remember Dad Morrow telling me, well, you know that we adopted you. I don't even know what that means. But I was 21, and I was married, had a child of my own, just a little guy. I get a letter from Dad Morrow, and I had very little contact with him. They did have a biological daughter, Barbara, who we're very close, loved. And he goes, I have a letter from your sister. I'm going, well, why would you have a letter from Barbara? I mean, I talked to her. And he goes, no, your biological sister, your biological brother, Danny was born during some of that time too. And so Danny and Darcy had found mom and somehow then found me. And then I get a letter and I'm going, what? I ended up with 18 full half foster adopted siblings when you add them all together.
Okay.
I do know where some of them are at. This is another thing. I was very grateful that I was adopted away. My mom did not do well after that. She actually was a little Mormon girl from Idaho, and after the kids were taken away, she ended up, the next recollection she has is on a beach in California, and a hangover she rode with the Hell's Angels for a while. I say she had two more litters of children and got very heavily into the drug culture. If you know Detroit, they lived in Lincoln Park, 9162 Rathbone. So when I get this letter from Darcy, we make these plans. I fly from Utah to Detroit, get out of the car there, and we are in a scary neighborhood. And it truly, at that point, even was a very bad drug.
That's saying something coming from you, because you've been through some scary moments, I gather.
This was dark. And interesting is, you do have baggage that you do carry. I had no idea how much. When I got off the plane, Danny and Darcy were there, and it was instant. Man, boom. I mean, the love was there, and it was like we'd never been apart. I waited in the truck because mom didn't know I was coming, that they'd found me. And they go in, and they're visiting, and then my cue was to come in, and I walk in, and I see my mom, and she just kind of stops. Her eyes get big, and her knees kind of buckle a little bit, and she comes running over, and she throws her arms around my neck. And it was the deadest feeling that I had ever had. And it took me a lot of years to develop a relationship back with Birdie. I mean, I call her Birdie more than I call her mom. But of her children, Tony is in prison for life for murdering someone in a drug deal. Terry overdosed. Carmen was a meth addict for many years. her and her husband and five kids traveled around in a semi-truck that he drove for like 5 years.
What you perceived as abandonment was your salvation.
Sure.
On the front end.
Right.
But here you are at this stage of life. You go, wow, full circle.
I realized it pretty soon after we were reunited.
Right.
And like I said, it was awesome. Wow. I mean, it was a door opening, and I had to reconnect with Danny and Darcy, who I hadn't seen in 16, 17 years. But I have no regrets. I was so blessed that so that's what I try to say is when I tell the story, oh, no, it's not a story. Yeah.
Don't feel sorry for me.
No.
Let me tell you the beauty. I know the question I need to ask you.
Absolutely.
You've accepted that life is pain. For those who are listening to this podcast in the middle of what they perceive in this moment to be abandonment, the disaster, what can you give them that helped you hang on to come to the place you are today?
If you don't have scars, you really haven't lived. And a scar, like I have a scar on my arm where I put my arm in a barbecue grill in the back and it burnt me. It was painful. Yes. But I can look at it now, and it doesn't hurt, but there was a lesson learned. I struggled with depression most of my life, and there was a point here when we finally moved to Findlay. I just said, everything seemed to be going wrong. And I said, why am I struggling so much, Father? Why am I suffering? Now, there's a difference between sympathy and empathy. I've been in the delivery room for 8 babies being born, but I can still not tell you what it's like to go through labor and delivery.
Right.
But I can tell you what it is to go through loss or pain or, divorce or physical illnesses. And it's because then at empathy, you truly can understand. When I met one of my first Vietnam guys, and he said, I'm not going to tell you anything until you tell me about you. And after I shared this, that was interesting. I shared a little bit. He goes, okay, I believe you can understand.
Sure.
It's what we learn is what can we do with it? And if we can learn, we're the hands and feet of God. And if there is somebody that is struggling or suffering, and you can say, you know what? I get it. I understand. And sometimes they just need somebody to listen. Sometimes they need somebody to give them advice or, how did you survive? But no, my whole life, and why? Because to me, I'm just Dave. My whole life has been, if you look back step by step, guided by Heavenly Father. So David, that you too can understand, I'm not punishing you.
I think you have a very enlightened perspective. And what I mean by that is I think it's very easy for us to get swept into what we consider to be our greatest setbacks or our inabilities to do things. We kind of use them in some ways to be a victim. When we can flip that around and use what we consider to be our tragedies or our setbacks as our greatest weapon or asset, or as our gift even, having that perspective changes the whole game.
Up here in, Tornadoville, at certain seasons of the year, it's not uncommon for folks to have a basement. And if they don't, they go to a place, a friend or a family member who does. When you've been through the fire, it's funny, after you've been burnt, you've experienced the scar, and the things that once hurt you no longer do. Now, it's not that you're invulnerable, but your pain threshold has been heightened, and your ability to understand that you're going to get through this is heightened. So you gain perspective. But in all of that, you said it's what you do with it. And I would add to that, it's what good you do with it, is that you get to be for others that refuge, that place they get to, a harbor they can run to in the midst of the storm to shield them in the temporary place in their most fragile moments until they are strong enough to withstand for others.
I'm humbled that I have been able to be, sometimes a prompting, sometimes call somebody or sometimes run into somebody, or these projects of the Humans of Findlay, the Vietnam vets, even taking pictures during COVID. He finds a purpose for me where I don't always think I have a purpose. I mean, and I can say, yes, I've gone through all this, but I still struggle with depression. I still struggle with self-worth. Even on the darkest days of depression, man, where I literally had to crawl out of bed, if I could get out of my house, if I could crawl out of my house and go and find one person to serve or make smile or... it tempered the depression. It lifted them and me. But if you wallow in it, nothing happens. But if you can get out, it's amazing what you can be used for.
Well, I think you strike me as somebody too who I feel like a common thing I hear is from people is, you can't find God, or he's not out there. He's not real. He's not present still today. And you strike me as a person who kind of thinks along the lines of how I do, is that you can find God everywhere. You walk out in nature. I mean, you take a sunset, a sunrise, the flowers blooming, just the stillness and peace of walking in nature. You help somebody, you serve somebody that you know is in need, and you can, the gratitude and the appreciation they have for the gesture you did for them. God's in all of those things.
COVID hit. They said, oh, you've got to be sequestered, quarantined everybody in the first couple, 3 weeks. I'll bleep myself here. day three, I said, oh, heck no. I cannot stay in this. So I got out with my pup Taz, and I had my camera, and I was not a nature photographer. And I got out and I ended up on River Road that drives and heads into Riverbend Park and the reservoirs. I took a few pictures. I saw deer and birds and thing, you know. And I got back home, and to me, there's times for sincere prayer, and then if you have a relationship with Heavenly Father, you just talk to him. And it was like, okay, what do you want me to do with these pictures?
Right? He already knows your heart anyway, right? Might as well just be honest.
And so I need you to post them and share with those who can't get out right now. But as I drive, that River Road was kind of I go to church on Sunday, but this was my own personal sanctuary. And I would pull over for a moment and I'd say a prayer. And then as I drove, I just would watch. And if you look, every tree is different. The bark is different. The leaves are different. Every bird has a different color, a sound, a wing formation. And I talked to him and said, it's amazing, your creations. So when I take the pictures and I post them, people say, oh, you're great. No. I was blessed to capture God's creations. Yes, I'm humbled to do it. But, you know, like the sunrise, I did some sunrises the other day with a friend and they turned out so beautiful. But it was, I'm only capturing what Father lets me see. It's his beauty, his creation. And yes, I'm humbled that he lets me do that. Whether it's people or animals or stories or whatever, he's around. And I love sunrises especially because there are days for all of us that we struggle. The sunrise always says, I'm still here. I'm still in charge. And that to me is a confirmation. That's one of the things I get out of being up early in sunrise is, hey, I'm still here.
It's interesting what you choose to photograph. As you talk about the beauty of the trees and the birds and just nature, that what God has created, you could take pictures of the trash. You could fixate yourself on what's wrong, but instead you look at what's right. And I would say this to folks, that you didn't say it yet, but sometimes the reason we can't find God is because we're running from the situation where he is. And sometimes it's in our pain. There are things there for us that you can learn no other way. Part of the maturity in that is to realize it's not about you. It's always about him. And it's, you find relief, meaning, purpose, and release and relief in loving others as you love yourself, helping others, being that refuge, that release, that rescue for another person who is in a similar or worse situation than you. And just by you helping them, God blesses you just as you bless them.
Absolutely. We're going through a life. We're here for a certain period of time before we return to Heavenly Father. And it is a rough life. It's an ugly world. I mean, it has turned dark. But if we can be that tiny little light, and we get two people together, the light's a little brighter, and three people together, the light's a little brighter. It is when we help each other. There's a meme that I've seen that sometimes we are lifting people up, and sometimes other people are lifting us up. If we can help each other, not one of us can get through life by ourselves. And if we can help each other, and whether it's a moment in time or a lifetime, if we can be there for someone, you know, we are the eyes, the hands, you know, the heart of God here. And that's what he said. He said, I'm up here, but I need you to help me with my other children. One of the things is, if you feel a prompting, if you feel an impression to call someone, to stop by someone's house or whatever, follow it, because those don't just come by happenstance. And the number of times, and you know, that, how did you know?
I just got the feeling I needed to call.
And so obviously Heavenly Father was, hey, he knows that you were struggling. Of billions of people at that moment in time, Heavenly Father said, Dave, go talk to Tyler.
Can you think of a time since you've been in your relationship of faith that you came to a real crossroads and maybe found yourself far away from God or used your faith to really persevere?
About 28 years ago, that I wanted to make a choice of my own. And the Spirit was going, Dave, you don't want to do that. You don't. And my exact words were, I know what I'm doing. I've got this.
Uh-oh.
And I had felt God's Spirit throughout my life. But for the next year, I didn't.
Wow.
There was nothing. And
he showed you just how much you didn't have it.
Yeah, and it was exactly as, okay. And he stepped back. And for a year, I wandered a lot. And, you know, it took that, okay, I'm sorry. I repented. I was wrong. And you know, the love that he has for each one of us is fine. But yes, it is your choice whether you receive it, whether you help him. Next to the atonement, the free agency of our gift to be able to choose what we believe, where we live, what we marry, you know, all those choices, that free agency is such a gift.
Mm. Or it could be your own cursing too.
Yes.
Yeah. Because you can choose to reject him too.
Oh, yeah.
I guess through all of our lives, right, through the peaks and valleys, we probably do hopefully more of one, but we certainly do both, right? I mean, we come to times to which, like Dave just said, we feel these, you know, inklings, you know, you probably shouldn't do that. And you, well, it's okay. I got it. Don't worry. It's good. And then you find out that I probably shouldn't have done that. With Humans of Finley here, I think taking your experience of maybe a tragedy and a triumph, have turned that around to illustrate for others. Look at the people around you who have stories, maybe not exactly as mine, but we all have something that we struggle with, that we deal with, and look at how these people are able to take their tragedies and use them as their gifts and their blessings, just as you do. Well, Dave, it was an honor having you. We appreciate it very much. And in the future, obviously, if you want to check out Dave's work, you can go to is Humans of Finley just on social media, or do you have a website for that?
It is on Facebook. Okay. I do have the Vietnam Vets, which is also there, which is an amazing group of stories of the survivors of Vietnam. And then if you like the pictures, I do have, it's called Photos by Wadazomo, WADAZOMO.com.
Awesome. Jeff, you want to pray us out in closing?
Father, I know we've all had our rough patches. Many say, I'm not here for a long time, but I'm here for a good time. And Lord, I pray you'd help us all to realize, first of all, that you're good and that we are here for a good time, but we're here in your time and you are good. And help us to discern what really is good, that we can be about that. I thank you for Dave and for his ministry, for the fact that he looks at things that many choose to look away from. And maybe through this, maybe we could find some compassion for those who we've closed our heart to, who have a story to tell. Help us find that. It's a prayer in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. God's time is good time. As always, this has been Blindly Obvious. If we can see it, you can see it too. You can visit our website at www.blindlyobvious.com, where you can catch up on past episodes, as well as learn a little bit about us. We are so happy that you're here and hope these are just the conversations you've been looking for. If you like what you've heard, please subscribe and share the word. Peace, love, and God bless. And remember, the eyes mean nothing if the mind is blind.
It's Blindly Obvious, baby.